This evening I want to share just a few thoughts with you from the Word of God concerning a subject I know that is on all of our minds and hearts, and the subject of courtship and marriage. There is a moral revolution going on the campuses of our high schools and colleges all over the United States today. You know more about this than I do. For example, not too long ago, out in California, they had to close a junior high school because of the spread of venereal disease. This is running rampant clear across the country. Teenagers are giving themselves to sex in a way that our country has never known it in its history. People are living for the gratification and the desires of the flesh. And our society seems to be bending toward the desire and the ideal of the teenager. It seems as though it's letting down the standard. That now people are talking in terms of allowing free love, sexual promiscuity, and all of these things. Now it's not any looked down upon for a person to get himself into trouble like it did, let's say, two or three decades ago. We're in a revolution. It's probably expressed as well by Hemingway as by anybody else. He put it this way, Ernest Hemingway, the great writer, he said, "Moral is what you do and feel good after, and immoral is what you do and feel bad after." And really what he's expressing here is a tearing down of all forms of standards. That there is no such thing as absolute right or absolute wrong. There is no standard of morality to which a person has to give himself. That is pretty much up to the individual. And if you kind of like it, then it's good. And if you don't like it, then it's bad. Good and bad, then, is up to the individual. There's no outside standard or code of ethics that an individual has to adhere to. Man then becomes his own God. It's what I think, what I feel like doing, what I want. This is the important thing. But God tells us that there is a standard. God tells us that there's something that he hates. And he hates with a passion in misuse of this thing we call sex. Now, sex is good if used properly. If it weren't for sex, I wouldn't be here tonight. Neither would you. Sex is something beautiful. Sex is something wonderful. But it's not something to be misused. And I think that God has something to tell us concerning this standard. And God says that down deep inside of each of us tonight, there's a thing he calls his image. It expresses itself in our conscience. He says that that image tells you, irrespective of what other people say, when you're doing right and when you're doing wrong. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Now you see, he talks about the Gentiles as in contrast to the Jews here in Romans 2. The Jews, you remember, had the Ten Commandments, the moral law. The Gentiles didn't have it. Well, what about the Gentiles is the question. How about these people who have never been told what the moral law of God is? What happens to them? Well, this is what he says. I refer you to verse 14. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." Why? Because they have the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing them witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. You see, there's this thing called a conscience down deep inside of each of you here tonight, and you know, whether you've ever read this Bible before, whether you've ever picked it up and looked into its pages, whether you've ever heard the Mosaic law expounded, you know down deep inside the difference between right and wrong. This is the reason why in Romans chapter 2, here he begins with verse 1 on this thing of not being with excuse. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou judgest the same thing." And what he's saying here is this, gang, very simply, that when you acknowledge that it's wrong for somebody to do something, you're also condemning yourself when you do it in your own life. Newsweek, Oh, about a year ago, took a survey on the college campuses concerning morality, and students were talking about the fact that they thought it was all right to have sexual intercourse and free love and promiscuity. And one senior at Columbia University was asked concerning this, and he said, "Now really, do you believe that it's right for you to have premarital relations with women?" And he looked at him and he says, "You mean for me or for my kid sister?" You see, and what he was saying is, for me it's great, but I don't want my kid sister getting involved in it. See, I don't want my sister to act like the women that I'm living with. That's what he was saying. He says, I kind of like to go along with this kind of stuff. For my own family, my own children, someday when I have them, I don't want them to do it. You see, he acknowledges down deep inside of him that this is wrong. And when he condemns it in the life of another person, then he condemns himself when he participates in it. And gang, if you have to admit down deep inside of your heart that some of the things that you do on your date life, out in your parked cars and in the home when your parents are away, are the things that you wouldn't particularly want your kid sister to do or your own children to do 15, 20 years from now, then what the Bible is saying is you are condemning yourself in your actions. And it's on this basis that the sovereign Almighty God will hold you in judgment. This is what he says in verse 16. In the days when God shall judge you by the secrets of your own life according to Jesus Christ by this gospel. And the day will come when you will stand in judgment before the living God for these actions. Let me refer you to Solomon over in Ecclesiastes 11:9. Now, this man, Solomon, probably speaks from as great a wealth of experience as any man in the history of the world. You see, he was involved, as we talked before, in one of our other evening meetings, he was involved with 1,000 women. Now, here's a man who would seem to me, after all of these years of involvement, he would have something to say on this subject. And this is what he says over in Ecclesiastes 11:9. "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the sight of thine heart and in the ways of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring you to judgment. And go ahead and do what you want to do, and satisfy the desires of your flesh, and do that which is pleasing to your eyes, and gratify the desire of your heart. But know for sure that the day will come when you will have to stand before the sovereign God and give an account for it." There is a standard of morality. There is right and wrong. There is that which, in an absolute sense, is the standard that you must adhere to or you provoke the wrath of God. Now, I find, as I talk to teenagers all over the place, that they always ask me, "Well, what should that standard be? How far can I go?" I remember, for example, that I taught in a Christian high school out in Southern California for 2 years. And every chance I got, or they got, I should say, every chance I'd let them have, we'd always bring the conversation around to courtship and dating and marriage and these kind of things. We're always talking about this in the classroom, and I didn't mind it. But always the question would come up, how far can I go in my date life? Can I hold her hand? Can I put my arm around her? Can I kiss her goodnight? Can we pet? If we're really in love, can we go all the way if we're planning on marriage? How far can we go when we're on our date life? And all the time, we constantly brought this subject up, and we talked about it again and again and again. And pretty soon, I got the picture of exactly what was going on. I realized that the problem that was confronting these teenagers wasn't the question, what is the standard? The problem, gang, was obedience to the standard they knew existed. And what was happening was these teenagers were going out on their date life, and they were doing that which they knew down deep inside was against the moral law of God. And then they were coming back into the classroom, and they were trying to justify their actions by bringing the standard down to their practice. You see, here's the moral standard of God, and here's our practice. And we can't live this way. Either we have to destroy the standard and bring it back down to where we're living, or we have to bring our conduct back up here with the standard. One or the other. We can't live with this dichotomy. It breaks us apart down deep inside of each sinner, and we can't go on this way. And so they would constantly bring up the subject. Well, how far can we go? That wasn't really the problem. The problem with these teenagers, and it may very well be for you here this evening also, the problem isn't what should the standard be. The problem is transgression of that standard. The problem is doing what you know you should do and what is right when you're coming off your date life. And then you know as well as I do that you begin sinning and you begin entertaining these thoughts long before she picks you up or before you go and get her. As you're combing your hair and putting your shirt on and all that kind of stuff in preparation, you're going through your own mind and you know exactly what your conduct's going to be on that life and your date life. And as you get in your car and you go after, your blood begins to boil because you know down deep inside of your heart that you're going to get all you can that night. And gals, you know how far you're going to go on your date life in your room before he ever comes after you. You think about these things. How far are you going to go? What are you going to do? And I think probably the most deceitful, deceiving thing that can take place inside of your heart is for you to begin to set up a standard as to how far you think you can go on your date life and get away with it. I hear teenagers say this all the time to me. Well, I know how far I can go. I'll just go so far and then I'll stop. I can control the situation. I know when to stop. Gang, let me tell you something tonight. That's a lie from the pit. I'm here to tell you tonight that you can't stop. I'm here to tell you tonight that when you're in a heat of passion in the back seat of the car and you're beginning to approach that line, you can't stop from crossing it. And I can name you guys and I can name you girls tonight by name, Christian people, quote unquote, who are in trouble and living in sin because of this very thing. The gals have conned themselves into thinking that they've got things in control on their date life, and they don't. So when they go out with some guy who's a little bit smooth or with a little bit of experience, they fall. And gals and guys, you know what I'm talking about tonight. Sin. And you know down deep inside of you that you're doing wrong. Don't ask me tonight what that standard is. Let me ask you a question. How do you feel when you're coming off your date in life? After you've had a date with your girl or your guy, and you come in off your date, how do you feel? Do you feel clean and pure and holy? Do you feel in fellowship with your God? Or do you feel kind of vile and kind of disgusted with yourself and rather ashamed and dirty and in need of confession? How do you feel? There's your standard, gang. If you want to know what your standard is in your date life, there it is for you. You see, the Spirit of God is faithful. He'll let you know. You've been created in the image of God, and God has so down deep inside of your heart, his standard. I don't have to tell you what that is. He can tell you. And he is telling you. Now what we have to do is we have to obey it. See, and the problem I'm talking about tonight is not the problem with the world. I'm talking about the problem with the church. I remember there at that church school, the guys and the gals would leave the parking lot, and I'm here to tell you tonight, honestly, that I really couldn't tell who was driving that car. They were so close. And if after school at 3 o'clock in the afternoon in broad daylight they're like that, it doesn't take very much imagination to picture what they're like later on in the evening when they're all alone on some back road in a parked car. Now, I'm talking about church. I talked to a fellow who said that after he became a Christian, he found he had more problems controlling himself with church girls than he did with non-church girls. That they were easy prey, that if he really wanted a pickup, he could go into a church and find it as easy as he could anywhere. They were a soft push. You know, gals, I believe he's right. I believe he's right tonight. See, I went to school in a little town by the name of Pella. Pella, Iowa. It's kind of like Leroy's hometown, between the second and third Vermicelli sign on the right-hand side of the road. Pella was a church town. Pella was so churched that nothing was open on Sundays. Everybody was closed up on Sundays. You could take a nap on Main Street, right in the middle of the road, and never be awakened by a gong-going cross. That town was dead on Sunday. It was so church. Everybody went to church. Everybody. good covenant, fine people of God, see? The ministers got together and they found out, to their chagrin, that over half of the marriages that they performed in their churches were forced marriages. Over half of them. And gang, you and I both know that doesn't tell the whole story. That doesn't tell us the number of people that sin and got away with it, quote unquote. These are the ones that got caught. Over half of their marriages were forced marriages. I was talking to a Christian girl, rather new in the faith, and she says, "Walt, the thing that really disturbs me is I can't tell any difference between the Christians and the non-Christians on their date line." And I had to admit to her, I couldn't tell the difference either. So this isn't just a problem with the world tonight, gang. This is a problem that's raging down deep inside of your own heart and your own life. This is a problem you're facing in your own date life. And the problem has gotten way out of hand. At our area representatives conference out in Norfolk, Virginia, the men working with servicemen told us that the chaplains of the armed forces had given a report on morality. This was their finding. And these were the men who know in the armed forces of the United States of America, the men living in the Orient on duty with the United States Armed Forces, 95% of them were living in adultery and fornication. 95%. That's not just non-married. This is married and non-married. This is the worst. All of them. 95% of all of our GIs in the Orient are living in sin tonight. I want you to think about that for a moment. That means when those troop ships come back to Harvard, to San Francisco and Honolulu, only 1 out of 20 of those men that come off their ships are pure. The rest of them have been living with sin. And those 19 men don't all come from the slums. A good number of them come from your church and mine. They say that over there in Europe, it's a little bit better, not quite that bad. Only 80% of our armed forces are living in adultery and fornication there. 80%! That means 1 out of 5 come off the ship pure. The other 4 have been living in sin. And gang, these are people we know. These are people you know tonight. And the problem they have overseas isn't a problem that hit them when they got on that foreign shore. It was a problem that hit them when they're right where you are tonight. What is your relationship like on your date life? Are you living in a way that's honoring to God? Or are you living in sin when you're out on your date? And gang, you know, I don't have to tell you. And you see, if you live in compromise in your teen years as you are right now, then when you're a little bit older, you'll find you have the same problem after you get married. Marriage does not solve the problem. Then before we go on any further, I know that you're warm, I'm warm. Maybe we just open some of these windows here, can we? It's very close in here. And I know those of you who are sitting near the windows like to close it because it gets a little cool. But maybe you can put on a coat or move a little away from the window, because the people in the center here are like me. They're perspiring and hard. Sir, maybe there in the back, if you could open the door that goes out there. Okay. Just as long as we don't want to go to two different extremes here. Let me share a verse of scripture with you, gang. Turn with me to Psalm 106. Verses 13 through 15. Psalm 106, 13 through 15. This is talking about Kadesh Barnea. Now remember on Tuesday night, we talked about Kadesh Barnea, or maybe it was Monday night. I can't remember anymore. I guess it was Monday night. The rest of God. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, because they couldn't learn a lesson. This is what it says about it here in Psalm 106. They soon forgot his works, they waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but he sent leanness to their soul. Now, gang, I can't find a better passage on marriage and courtship than this passage right here. I have fellowship with God for almost 12 years now. And I've learned to know my God well enough to know that he will give you tonight pretty much what you want. What is it you want out of life? You think about it. What is it that's important to you? I'm here to tell you tonight that if you want to pay the price involved in it, God's going to give it to you. You can pretty well have your own way. You can pretty much write out your own ticket if you want to pay the price involved in getting it. You see, Israel said, we don't want to go into the promised land, so they didn't go. And some dear saint years ago, commenting on this, put it this way, be careful what you set your heart on, for surely it will be yours. Be careful what you set your heart on, for surely it will be yours. And listen, guys, you've got an eye for this little dolly as she comes walking by, and you admire her body. And you begin to lust, and you say to yourself, oh, I'd like to have her. I'm here to tell you tonight that if you play your cards right, and you want to play, you want to pay the price involved, the chances are excellent, you'll get her. But you'll pay, and you'll pay dearly for it. And gals, see, we've been joking and kidding about the James Bond image, huh? See, and you and I both know, let's not fool ourselves, that if you want him bad enough, and you want to play it right, you can get him. Just like the gal in the film did last night, huh? All you have to do is the right thing. And you've got him. Or do you? Or do you? And gals, I get sick down deep inside of me. And guys, when I begin to ponder this, I know people by name tonight. I can tell you the name of a girl who sat in the living room of our home, and we sat and talked with this girl concerning her relationship with a fellow. And she admitted that this was not of God, that her conduct and when their date life with him was not of God, that she should not marry him. She was engaged to marry him. She wore a ring. She was living in deceit. She was setting out with other guys when he wasn't around. She knew that she was living in a lie. She knew that this was wrong. She professed to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I said, gal, you and I both know what you've got to do. You've got to lay an axe to that tree and get rid of it. You've got to mail that ring back to your guy and tell him it's off. And start living with God the way you know you're supposed to. And she said, Walt, you're right, I'll do it. She took the ring off, she put it in the baggage, and she sent it to her boyfriend in another city. And he came up and talked her into it, and now they're planning on getting married. And they're going to get married, I don't know, probably this month sometime. And she'll walk down the aisle, and she'll be looking into the eyes of the man that she knows down deep inside of her is the wrong man for her life. I've talked to girls who have told me. They said, Walt, when I walked down the aisle and I looked at that man, I knew that he wasn't the right choice for me. I knew it. But I was afraid. Don't condemn her. How would you feel? Here you are, walking down the aisle, your bridesmaids have been before you, your dad's on your arm, you've got the big wedding dress, the presents are purchased, the congregation's full, the minister's standing there looking at you, and you know you've made a mistake. How many of you would have the courage to call it all off? And say, no, let's stop. He didn't. And gals and guys, these people are not the exception anymore today. They are not the exception. And I can't think of anything that would be much more horrible. There are some things, probably, than to wake up some morning and find out that I was lying next to the wrong person. And I'm here to tell you tonight, gals and guys, that can happen to you. That can happen to you. And I know you've got to wrestle with this. I know this is a major problem inside of you. I'm not telling you that this is an easy thing to talk over. It was the number one problem in my life. There was no close second to it. It was a problem before I was a Christian, and it was a problem after I was a Christian. I had two major problems. One was I couldn't keep my hands to myself when I was on a date. That was one of my major problems, even after I was a Christian. I found myself getting involved with girls, and I knew that it was a disgrace to God. And I knew He was displeased with it. And the second thing that God convicted me on that I knew was wrong was the fact that I was shopping for a wife. I was looking around. I'd look at a girl and I'd go, oh, well, how would she make out as a wife? And I'd date a girl and I'd compare her. I'd be shopping for a wife. And that's not of faith. And the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And I was sinning against God. And God convicted me on this, and I didn't want to let go of it. And I wrestled with this not just a couple of weeks or a couple of months. This took me a couple of years. I wrestled with this. And I fought this again and again and again. And God made me miserable, just as He's making you miserable tonight. On some of the ways you've been hating and behaving in your date life. And I remember there in a room where I was at school, I got on my knees and I committed this area to God. It was almost as traumatic an experience as my conversion. For I took this area of my life, as Abraham did, Isaac up on Mount Moriah, and I plunged the knife deep into the heart of this desire, and I said, God, I'm committing it to You. Once for all, I'm giving it to You, God. From here on out, I'm going to keep my hands to myself, and I'm going to stop shopping for a wife. This area of my life, I'm going to commit to You. Well, now that was hard. That was really hard for me. And I had to recommit it on several occasions in my life. But there was the time when it was a turning point. For I yielded to the authority of Jesus Christ in my courtship and dating. For me, and I'm not saying this is necessary for you at all. Don't get the wrong impression. For me, it meant stop dating. So I had to stop. And for over 3 years, I didn't date. As a matter of fact, I got so involved in the ministry and so forth that I thought to myself, well, I'm a eunuch for the kingdom's sake. See? I was going to be a celibate. I was going to... But again, my life, wholly dedicated. You see, I'd gone the other way, swung 180 degrees, and I wasn't any more open to marriage now than I was open to not being married before. And gals and guys, believe me, this was a problem for me, because my blood runs warm. See, my flesh cries out for satisfaction. I'm here to tell you that tonight. And emotionally and physically and mentally and spiritually, I was geared for marriage. And I didn't want to give it up. I didn't want to say, God, I will yield to the possibility that maybe You'll never resurrect this desire and bring it to fruition. I was afraid. But then I gave it to God. And I'll never forget the way God gave it back to me. And listen, gang, God is a God of the resurrection. And that just isn't a theological concept. That's a concept that has to be applied in your life tonight. And what you've got to do is you've got to take these desires and you've got to bring them to Mount Moriah and plunge a knife into them as Abraham was willing to do with Isaac. And believing that God is the God of the resurrection, in His timing, what He wants to, He'll resurrect it on a miracle basis. And you've heard me talk about my beloved. He gave her to me on a miracle basis. I met her when I was Dabner in Athens, North Platte, Nebraska. As a matter of fact, Leroy was there when I first met her. Leroy was in charge of Maranatha. And I was appointed by the navigators to come out and to co-labor with him there. He was the area representative. I was in training at the time. And Leah was in charge of the girls' part, and I was in charge of the total picture there. And we worked there for 2 summers. And I had no interest at all in her. The second summer, toward the end of the summer, I fell in love with her. And it really began to bother me, and it was a distraction to me. And I said, Lord, deliver me from this. And the more I prayed, the worse it got. And so I thought, well, I'm using the wrong tactic. So I said, well, Lord, maybe I'll just forget it. So I just thought, I'm going to forget it. And that didn't work either. And I fell more and more in love with her. And I didn't tell her. Didn't tell her at all. Just kept it to myself, and I began to pray about it. And I asked God for 3 things. Number one, I asked God for a promise from the Scriptures that if this was of God, that He would seal it to me with a promise from the Word. The second thing I asked, that this love I had in my heart for her would grow deeper and deeper and deeper and wouldn't be one of these flighty here today and gone tomorrow things. And this had happened to me many times in my life. And the third thing I asked God for was the counsel of three men. Three men who knew both her and me. And I said, Lord, I'm going to write them or speak to them as the case may be. And if they're not enthusiastically 100% for it, then I'm going to forget it. Any one of them say, well, why don't you pray about it for a year or so? Or why don't you just wait a while and see how it turns out? Then I say, forget it. And if they weren't all enthusiastically for it, then I wouldn't marry. And the reason I did that, gang, was because I know the deceitfulness of my own heart. I knew that I could go to the scriptures and find most anything in here I wanted. I knew I could talk myself and fool myself into most anything I felt like doing. But I couldn't govern the counsel of other people. That I couldn't do. And I got alone with God, and I claimed the passage is like, as the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he wills. And I said, oh God, you turn the counsel of these men in the direction you want them to go. Not the way I want. Not the desire of my heart, the desire of your heart. I asked the first man. And I really thought that he'd be against it, because the year before he had said, Henderson, are you having any interest in Liette? And I said, no. He said, that's good, because if you do, forget it. I said, okay. So I asked this man. I said to this fellow, his name was Skip. I said, Skip, I'm in love with Leah. And I asked his counsel. What do you think? And he said, Henderson, I knew it just in a matter of time before the love bug got you. This is of God. I'm really excited and thrilled. It does it in my spirit. I just about fell over when I read that letter. So he was in Costa Rica. And I asked two other people who knew both Leah and knew me. And both of them were enthusiastically for him. Well, you can imagine how I felt that night when I saw this guy. So I called a long distance. He was in San Francisco working with some girls, and I was here at Glen Eyrie. And she said yes, because God had been working in her heart, and that was the first time I'd ever told her of my interest in it. And she said, Walt, she said, I want you to know that God has been doing a work in my life, too, and has given me a love for you. Well, you can imagine how I felt. So I was so thrilled and excited about it, I told the navigators, and they took me to Mexico. I went down to Mexico in November, came back in April, came back in May, we were married in June here at Glen Eyrie. Boy, I thank God for Leah. And I love her with all of my heart. But I shudder at the thought of some of the mistakes I could have made in the earlier years of my life, but by the grace of God. And gang, I would covet for you tonight God's perfect choice for you. But this is a decision you've got to make in your own heart. Basically, it deals with confidence that you have in God, in God's willingness to do and his ability to do what he promises to do. Do you trust him? Do you believe he's willing and able to provide for you? This is really the issue before you tonight. And may I say to you that when you bring your Isaac up to Mount Moriah, don't use a rubber knife on him. Don't play games with your God. If you bring it up there and plunge a knife into it, then mean it. Don't try to kid yourself. Now, I think to myself, I talked to some of you here tonight. Some of you say, well, Walt, well, I know the kind of a guy I want. Well, Walt, I know the kind of a gal I want. And listen, you don't want just some old slob, do you? Gals, you want a guy who walks by faith with God. Listen to me. We've talked about this before, but when you say, I do, before that minister, what you're saying is, I do surrender the right to make decisions to this man. From here on out, he makes the decisions for my life. That's what you're saying. For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, for good or for bad, until death do us part, this man here is going to make my decisions until death do us part. He's going to father my children. He's going to run my life. And gals, I just suggest to you that you be very, very careful who you say that to. And guys, you're saying exactly the same thing.
This woman that you're taking as your own wife, you're saying, this is the one I want to mother my children. This is the girl I want to live with, that I could admire and I respect. And you and I both know that you don't want to marry the kind of a girl or the kind of a guy who compromises with her morals. I was talking to a fellow who was having an affair with a girl and talking about his relationship to her and whether or not he'd ever marry her. And he said, no, I wouldn't want to marry that woman. And I won't tell you some of the things he said about her. In disgust, he says, no desire to marry her. I'm sure she thinks she's in love with him. But she's fooling herself. When a guy wants to marry a girl, he doesn't want to marry some girl who's been having affairs with women or with men all over the campus and with him before he's been married to her. No. He wants a girl he can trust. He wants a girl who, when he takes a trip and has to come back 2 or 3 months later, will know that she's been faithful to him. That's the kind of a girl he wants to marry. The kind of a girl who will take care of his children and be a good mother and a good wife to him. He wants a godly woman. A woman who walks by faith with Jesus Christ. If he's got any sense at all, he does. And gals, you want a man who takes orders not from people, but who's in contact with a living God. A man of God, a man of holiness, a man of purity. A man you can admire and a man you can respect. That's the kind of a man you want. You don't want just some clod that comes walking up out of nowhere. Huh? I want to tell you something tonight. There is only one way, you can get that kind of a man or that kind of a woman. Only one way. And that's to be that kind of a person yourself. You see, the kind of an individual you want to marry tonight is an individual who takes his orders or her orders from God. This is an individual who walks by faith. There's not many of these people around. There's just a very few people. And because of this, God has a training program for this individual. A jewel or a gem in his sight. And he takes years and he builds into this individual's life. Now remember, this person doesn't take his orders from people. He doesn't follow the dictates of his heart. He follows the dictates of the living God. And that's the kind of a person you want to marry. But God in his economy doesn't give you that kind of a girl or that kind of a guy unless you have become that kind of a person yourself. Don't think for a moment that you can go out and compromise on your date life and live in sin and then come to God and expect the kind of a person you want. Don't fool yourself. It'll never happen. You'll get the kind of a mate that you yourself are. God in his wisdom will see to that. So basically, your destiny and your decision is yours in this respect. It's your will. It's whether or not you want to do things God's way or your own. And I know down deep inside of some of you, there's rebellion in your heart. You've never felt it and during the week that we've been here at this conference. You're saying to yourself right now, I'm nuts to him. I'll do what I want when I'm out there on my date life. And that's all right, because what you sow, you'll reap. For some of you, the Spirit of God is trying to get your attention. And up to this point, you've never really yielded to the living God. See what you've been doing, gang. For some of you, you've been courting, you've been dating Jesus Christ for years, but you've never married him. You know a lot about him. You know the language. I talked to some of the counselors about you. And I don't mention you by name. But they say so-and-so knows the language, prays like a Christian. But I really wonder whether or not it's ever happened, something happened to him down deep inside. You know whether or not God has become part of your life. And just as it's possible for you to date or to court a person for years and never marry him, it's possible for you to court and to date Jesus Christ year after year after year and never marry him. And if that's true for you tonight, the Spirit of God is trying to get your attention. You yield to him and you listen to him. Gang, be careful what you set your heart on, because it'll be yours. And As I close this time here with you, I could covet God's best things. Boy, I wish I could reach into your heart and do whatever's necessary to make you the kind of a man or the kind of a woman that you and I both know God wants you to be. But I can't. And I know that out of a group this size, 15, 20 years from now, if we meet, some of you will be married to the wrong person. I know that. And it'll only be because you've never taken your Isaac up to Mount Moriah. You never asked God. You never sought his counsel and his will. And gang, I would spare you this. If you compromise now on your date life, I'm here to tell you that you'll compromise in this area as long as you live. So consider carefully the things that the Spirit of God has been teaching you during this week and these meetings. And if he's trying to get your attention, don't give resistance. Do your part. And obey him.